Danny was sick. It was Palm Sunday, and this little five-year-old had a sore throat, so he stayed home with his mom. When his dad and his sister returned from church, they were carrying several palm fronds. Where are they? Where are the palm fronds? Okay, they brought them in. I left mine down there, sorry. And so then he looked at his dad and he said, "What are they for?" And his father responded, "Danny, people held them over Jesus' head as he walked by." "That's not fair," Danny said. "The one Sunday I don't go to church and Jesus shows up." Now, there are many denominations, but we all celebrate Palm Sunday. Being within the body of Christ means that there are many different families, different traditions. There are Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Pentecostals and Baptists and Roman Catholics, to name a few. The number of denominations continues to increase. But there are distinctive features of each one, unique ways in which each of us does our work for the Lord. Perhaps this can be illustrated best by how many church people it takes to change a light bulb. For charismatics, it only takes one, since their hands are already in the air. For Roman Catholics, it doesn't take any to change a light bulb because they use candles. For Pentecostals, it takes 10. One to change the bulb and 9 to offer prayers against the spirit of darkness. For Presbyterians, it takes none. God has predestined when the lights will go on and go off. Or sometimes we say, "Who's going to change the light bulb?" And the Presbyterians go, "Change? What's that?" I got to be hard on Presbyterians because I don't want to be picking on anybody. For Episcopalians, it takes 8. One to call the electrician and 7 to say how much they liked the old light bulb better. For Baptists, it takes at least 15. One to change the light bulb, 2 or 3 committees to approve the change, and then someone bakes a casserole. And then I had a Unitarian Universalist friend who said, "Don't forget us." And I said, "What should I say?" "Well, we choose not to make a statement either in favor of or against the need for a light bulb. However, if in your own journey you have found that light bulbs work for you, then that's fine. You're invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about your personal relationship with your light bulb, and then present it next month at our annual Light Bulb Sunday service, in which we will explore a number of light bulb traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, halogen, LED, three-way, long life, and tinted, all of which are equally valid paths to luminescence." In our gospel text, somebody's going to say, "Get to the Bible, Fred, get to the Bible." In our gospel text, change is in the air. You can sense it. There's change. And there are 4 converging crowds swelling the number of people in Jerusalem from the normal 75,000 to over 200,000 in that year in 30 AD. The first crowd are those walking with Jesus and his disciples on the 3-mile trek from Bethany to Jerusalem. Many of them are eyewitnesses to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and they walk alongside Jesus, who is riding a young donkey, a symbol of a peaceful kingdom. They are marked by joy. The second crowd are those who have come for the religious festival of the Passover and have heard about Jesus of Nazareth. They are looking for him, and when they hear that he is coming towards the gate, they go out to meet him. Now, among these are some leaders, some Pharisees, who in the Message translation of verse 19 in John 12 throw up their hands and they say, "It's out of control. The world's in a stampede after Jesus. Now, they are marked by frustration and anger. The third crowd are those who are oblivious, who have come for the festival but are simply caught up in the rush of bodies that are moving towards the commotion, towards the shouts of Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They are asking, what's happening here? Who is this? Can someone explain? And they are marked by curiosity. And the fourth crowd, a small group, is the disciples. They are most likely being led by Peter. They are marked by confusion. They are described in John's gospel as not understanding what is going on. It is not until Jesus is glorified following his death and resurrection that they comprehend what is happening. I would like for you to take out your bulletin, please, and turn to the art on the front cover. This is a painting entitled Then They Remembered by Reverend Lyle Gwynn Garrity, and it's inspired by our text of Scripture for today. Looking at this, I want you to hear Lyle's artist statement. Is Peter at the parade? Does he lay down his cloak and follow the others? Does he sing songs of loudest praise? Now, let me tell you, let me stop here and say that when I looked at this the first time, I thought, wait a minute, that can't be Peter. That's not the way that we have him depicted in our paintings. And I'm like, wait a minute. Fred, you are close-minded. Open it up. Open it up. This is Peter. So, does he lay down his cloak and follow the others? Does he sing songs of loudest praise? Or is he lost in the cacophony of the crowds, confused by and afraid of what is taking place? Maybe Peter is thinking about the blur of events in the days just before. Lazarus raised from the dead, Jesus anointed in Bethany, the crowds knocking down their doors, the plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus swelling like a darkened, fast-approaching sky. They didn't understand at first, but then they remembered. This image, Lyle writes, attempts to visualize these two locations in time and space. On the left, Peter looks out from the palm procession, his eyes glazed over as he watches Jesus riding into the city where he will surely meet his death. As the crowd sing Hosanna for a new, soon-to-be-killed king, the dissonance of the scene causes Peter to tremble like a guitar string snapped suddenly mid-tune. In the top right is Peter's mirror image. In this mirage, we glimpse the future. Peter stands aghast at the empty tomb, waves of hope and relief rushing through him like a river of grace, the remembering happening all at once, like a childhood song plucked from memory, like the refrain of a chorus that won't let you go. It's true, it's true. Thank God it's true. Friends, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, is marked by a variety of emotions. Joy and fear and hopefulness and hopelessness and curiosity and frustration and anger and confusion, and the list goes on. Shouts of Hosanna morph into shouts of crucify him, crucify him. Such emotions, such shifts marked Jerusalem at the time of the Passover in 30 AD. Such emotions, such shifts mark our world in 2024. Joy and fear and hopefulness and hopelessness and curiosity and frustration and anger and confusion, and the list goes on. But the list has to include love, the deep love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love permeates the journey to Jerusalem and the Last Supper and the cross and the tomb. Love is especially present in the silence of next Saturday when the whole world is hushed, when we join Apostle Peter in weeping, waiting, hoping, yearning. Let me close with a poem by Anne Weems entitled From Hosanna to Horror, The Only Road to Easter. Balloons, maybe. If Jesus were coming here, maybe we'd line up on either side of his parade route and wave balloons as he passed, back and forth, a multitude of colors, and we'd probably shout, yeah, yeah, instead of Hosanna. And we'd hold up homemade posters saying, welcome, Jesus, as he passed by, probably in one of those bubble top cars, because the FBI would not want to be left out of this one. On the other hand, maybe he'd refuse and ride that donkey after all, or maybe even walk down the middle of the road with balloons bobbing as he walked. He'd wave to us and bless us. And we'd follow and follow and follow. What a celebration. What a festival of faith that would be. And when the parade passed by, we'd finally go home and look forward to the celebration next Sunday. But what about Holy Week? The days lengthen, the pear tree flowers white outside my kitchen window. In the mysterious Lenten mix of lament and hope, the taunting, blood-splattered face of war screams into our lives, and we are tempted to despair. The TV bleeds and explodes in the unspeakably obscene inhumanity of war, blares into our ears and our hearts, and we turn and we run into a wall. The same wall we visit each Lent, trying to get around a gate called truth, trying to go from Palm Sunday straight to Easter morning, trying to keep from going into that courtyard where we must answer whether we know Jesus or not, trying to keep from going anywhere near that cross. So give us the palms and give us a parade, but oh God, whisk us right from Palm Sunday to that great getting up morning. Have our Easter baskets filled and waiting for us, oh God, because this year we're tired and we're scared and we just want a little peace and quiet. And so we turn and we run, or we kneel, and pray for mercy and for miracles and the eyes to see this Jesus named Emmanuel, the eyes to see that God is with us. Let us pray. Jesus, remember us when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember us when you come into your kingdom. Amen.